Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by the four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
I don't know if you heard about this wild, mysterious prank that happened in February over in Highland Park. There was someone was mysteriously using the Uber Eats system to send hundreds of food orders to people living in Highland Park. Some people were even getting like 2, 3, 4, 5 orders in the same day from McDonald's, Starbucks. And they were sort of inundated with all this unwanted food, and nobody could figure out where this was coming from. It was this mysterious thing. Where is this coming from? Who's doing this? Who has the expendable income to just be ordering people double cheeseburgers all day? Who does this? They couldn't figure it out. Eventually, Uber Eats had to shut it down, but it was this really wild, strange, subversive use of technology. But to what end? And for what purpose? I mean, sure, some people were getting some free food, okay. But most of them weren't even eating it. They said they were throwing it away. The drivers were getting nice tips. That's cool. But does that really work out with the amount of food that's being wasted? Not really. So to what end? I mean, subversive use of technology, but for what purpose? Now, just for our purposes this morning, technology, I just want to clarify, and Matt has probably covered this, but technology, as you probably know, comes from the Greek word techne, which means art, skill, craft, or the way or the manner or the means by which something is gained. And then, of course, logos is words or discourse about how that techne is used to gain things. Now, the famous tech developer turned tech critic, Jaron Lanier, wrote a book called You Are Not a Gadget. And actually, the book is pretty grumpy. It's kind of a manifesto against the so-called goods of all this emerging technology that we have. And Lanier says a lot of things about technology. He's worried about the hive mind. He's worried about wiki knowledge. He's worried about the parasitic effects of social media. It's mostly a negative treatment. But then early on in the book, he raises this really clear, important question. He says, perhaps the thing that is most important to ask about technology is how it is changing people. That's the most important thing to ask. How is it changing people? And I want to take Lanier's idea, and I want to maybe just nuance it a little bit for us as Christians. Perhaps the most important question we can ask, or one of the most important questions we can ask, is how are we using this technology, various types of technology at our disposal? How are we using it to subvert patterns of fallenness that seem to be at work in the world around us? And furthermore, how are we using it to participate in God's redemptive work? How are we using it? Techne. Everything from social media to even your personal skill, your art, your craft, your techne. How are we using it, and for what purposes and to what end? I think that when we look at the gospel passage that we heard this morning, there is a story of these four people who use the techne at their disposal to subvert the patterns of fallenness that they see in the world around them and to bring a person into the presence of Christ where there is healing and restoration. Now, as we heard in the story, there is this crowd that has gathered. Jesus is in Capernaum. He is teaching at this house. We don't know if it's his house. It says he's at home, but we don't know. Jesus, as we heard in other places of the gospel, didn't have any place to lay his head. So we don't know if this is actually his home. It may have been. It may have been Peter's house, some think, but we're not sure. But there's this large crowd. They're mesmerized. Jesus is there. He's teaching, and they're listening to him teach. And this crowd is so large that when some four friends show up with a paralyzed man, they are unable to get that man to Jesus. And the crowd frustrates me in this story. The crowd annoys me in this story. Why? Because there is this person who has this great need, and these friends who are there with this person, and the crowd seems to be indifferent. They are, perhaps we might say, spectating. They're just kind of in the way. There's this need, and they don't really seem to care that much about it. It's not like anybody's saying, move out of the way. There's somebody here that needs to get close. They seem indifferent. Now, when I think about our cultural situation that we find ourselves in, and especially in light of all of the various forms of techne that are at our disposal, there are multiple different types of crowds that I see, at least out there, whether it's in social media or in the world of information and disinformation and education. There's the crowd of non-engagement, the people who pretty much don't care, super low tech, not going to engage. The conversation's cheap, it's uninteresting. I don't want to engage it. That's fine. Non-engagement, that's a kind of crowd I see. Another crowd I see is a crowd, maybe we can call them the PSA crowd, the public service announcement people. These are the sort of finger-wagging, shaming type folks who are pretty sure that they know better than you do about everything going on in the world, whether it's racism or environmentalism or inclusivity, exclusivity issues, whatever it might be. And they kind of have this shaming tone, like, you know, you just to let everybody know, this is the deal with X and Y and Z, and you know, your privilege, your background, your whatever, it's a problem. You just need to know, and I'm gonna give you the lowdown on that. And it's maybe not even that I disagree with what they're saying, but it's the way they do it, right? It's the kind of condescending, shaming, sort of finger-pointing tone. It's a kind of crowd. It's an annoying crowd. Then there's the people who just weaponize technology and social media and information and disinformation, and they just use it to find whatever they think is wrong with you and me, and they use it as a kind of takedown form of cancellation. If they find that your ideology does not fit with theirs, then they just want to take you down and make sure that everyone knows that you were the person that had the wrong ideas. They'll screenshot your posts or whatever it might be. I mean, it becomes really petty and hostile. People can weaponize the techne. The techne, the good gifts that God has given us from creation, the trees, the stuff that God said to the first human beings, make stuff with the stuff. Make good stuff with the stuff, right? And we can take those things, those good gifts of creation, and we can turn them into weapons of destruction. We can use them in different ways. The four friends in this story maybe are an image of something that I don't see a lot of going on out there in the world of technology and information and our current cultural climate. The four friends see this crowd, they see this obstacle, they have some belief, some inclination, some notion that Jesus is a place, a site of healing and restoration. We don't know the extent to which they know it. Clearly, they didn't have some objective apprehension of God. They had faith. They had some belief, some trust, some idea that healing was there with Christ. So they begin to take great risks. I mean, really great risks. They maneuver the crowd. They're carrying this paralytic. Who's the paralytic? We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. He's this nameless, faceless person. Who are these four friends? We don't even know who they are either. The crowd is in the way. They're taking their friend. They're dragging him. Maybe the guy doesn't even want to go. Have you thought about that? The paralytic might not even wanted to go there, but they're taking him anyways. And then they go around up to the side of the house. They get on top and they unroof the roof. In the Greek text, it says it sort of like that. They take the roof off, the whole thing. Probably wouldn't have been super difficult, little straw thatch thing on a mud house. Took it off. And then they lower this guy down to Jesus. And how did they do that? How did they do the lowering? I mean, they had to innovate on the fly. There must have been a creative conversation there, right? They're thinking, they're using their techne, they're being subversive. They disrupt Jesus' lesson. I mean, what if Jesus did not respond the way that they were hoping or anticipating? That would have been super awkward. Like, now you owe these people a new roof. So, good job, you know? I mean, it's a strange moment. Subversive uses of techne to break patterns of fallenness and to participate in God's redemptive work. This story reminds me of a time from when I was a youth minister at First Press Hollywood. In 2017, we took a bunch of students over to Albania for a missions trip. We had some missionaries there from our church who have a Bible school there. They do VBS, summer camps, all sorts of things throughout the year in a little town called Erseka. And so we were there for a few weeks. We took students. And one of the kids in our group is this kid named Dale. Dale was a football player, and earlier that year he had suffered an injury to his shoulder. He had dislocated his shoulder in a football game and had to stop playing, and he went to a physical therapist, and the physical therapist kind of told him, okay, here's how you can do this. If you're in a situation where you're not able to get to a physical therapist and your shoulder comes out, here's this trick you can do to kind of get it back in, right? So Dale goes, okay, so he learns this, and his parents were telling me a little bit about this before the trip, like, you know, this happened, so just keep an eye on this, make sure Dale doesn't do anything too crazy so that, you know, his shoulder doesn't come out. Well, of course, Dale being Dale, does not follow those directions, and so he's in the pool playing with all these Albanian kids, and they're kind of throwing each other around and having fun in the pool, and then his arm comes out. And I am alerted to the situation, so I come over, and I'm like, okay, Dale, you got to do your thing, you know, like, and he's trying to do his thing, and he's kind of laughing about it. Yeah, I think I can do it. 15 minutes goes by. Nope. 30 minutes goes by. Nope. Still out. An hour. Now we're on YouTube, and when you go on YouTube to, like, figure out medical, this is a bad situation, right? Don't do that. Don't use the techne like that. So we have to take him to a medical clinic in town. We get him to the clinic, and the doctor there, very good doctor, says, okay, well, I'm having a hard time getting it in because the muscle is so tight now from the stress that it's difficult to get it in. So what I need to do is I need to give him a barbiturate injection, and I need to put him under for a little while, and then I can put it in. Okay, let me make a phone call real quick. So I call home, it's the middle of the night, and mom and dad answer, and I'm explaining the situation to them, and they're like, oh, Nick, please, 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 don't, if there's anything you can do to avoid the injection, we would just really appreciate it. Okay, sure. So I tell the missionary, I tell the doctor, look, we can't do the injection. What are our other options? Well, it turns out the doctor calls a hospital in a town an hour away in a place called Korcha. Finds out there's a physical therapist there who's very good and can do it, but the physical therapist is only there for another 45 minutes to an hour. The town's an hour away. We have crossbacks to go over or switchbacks or whatever they are, hairpin turns over a mountain, and we need somebody who can drive really well. And so it turns out that the missionary happens to know this guy at some point in another life was sort of a race car driver in Urseca, Albania. Would you believe it? I mean, really, you can't make this stuff up. And so the guy comes with his 92 Jeep Cherokee. He's got a little siren that he's affixed to the top of it. I guess he's the ambulance driver in town. And so the four of us get in the car, the driver, the missionary, me, Dale, and also another parent volunteer. So we get in there, and we're in the Jeep Cherokee, and we just take off. We're on our way to Korcha. And the driver, with his gloves on, throws the tape cassette into the tape deck, and it's Michael Jackson, Thriller, Billie Jean, on repeat the whole time. And so we're just flying up the crosspath, and I have motion sickness. So I'm like trying to get a Dramamine in there on the way, and thankfully it was all good. But let me just say, we did make it. We did make it. And that was probably the scariest drive I've ever been on in my entire life, but I did not feel like I was in danger. The skill, the techne of that driver, the willingness, I mean, for what purpose? Maybe he got paid a little something for this, but I mean, the willingness to just sort of come out and take this risk and to do something for someone who needed to get to a place of healing, right? Techne, we can use it subversively to overturn the patterns of fallenness in the world around us. We can use it to join in God's redemptive purposes, or we can use it to be destructive. Then there's this moment in the text of Scripture when the man is being lowered, Jesus sees their faith. And he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, the first thing I want to note here is that it isn't the individual faith of any one person that is being recognized by Jesus in this particular moment. Rather, it is the faith of this little group, of this little four-person crowd, this little church, as it were. It's their trust, it's their belief, it's their faith that Jesus recognizes. And what was the nature of that faith? What was the content of it? Well, I think at least in part, it's here in the story. The faith of our four friends that Jesus responds to is at least in part that they took a great venture of risk without knowing what the outcome would be. It could have failed, like I had said, and that would have been very awkward. Also, they don't have full apprehension of who Christ is at this point, so it's not entirely clear if Jesus is actually the kind of person that can bring about the healing that they had heard or thought he might be able to give them. So they take a great venture of risk. But they also, and I think this is a part of the content of their faith, at least in part, they use their techne, the techne at their disposal, to help get a person into the place of healing. Yes, sometimes we, in order to enact our faith, have to unroof some roofs. Yes, sometimes subversive uses of technology might require us to remove obstacles that are in the way of helping people get to Jesus, people that perhaps for whatever reason cannot get there themselves. Maybe you know someone like this in your life right now. Maybe it is a child, maybe it is a friend, maybe it is someone dear to you, is stuck, paralyzed in a certain way. Maybe it's you. Maybe there's a part of your life that's fraught in a little paralysis. Do you need people to carry you, to get you to the place of healing and restoration? So Sometimes we have to unroof roofs. This isn't a call to random destructiveness. It's a call to careful, subversive uses of the techne at our disposal. But I want to note here that it's also not the faith of our four friends or even their subversive uses of technology that motivated Jesus to heal them. No, clearly that is not the case. Rather, as we heard, it is that Jesus is the only one who actually has the authority to bring forgiveness and healing to the forms of brokenness that paralyze us, that isolate us, that keep us away from wholeness, from flourishing. And likewise, our techne can be an instrument, our skill, our craft, our art, our engagement. It can be an instrument in bringing about healing, but it cannot ultimately be the source of that healing. That is Christ alone. And so then at the end of the story, I think as we heard, Mark is wanting us to compare the faith of these four friends with the skepticism of the scribes. The scribes who in this moment are really using their art, their skill, their theological techne. They're using their theological techne to be hotly critical and suspicious of what is unfolding before them. It is possible, friends, it is possible to become so entrenched and committed to your theology and your skepticism and your indifference, our indifference to the world, that we can bristle at the idea that God is perhaps unfolding something good, even miraculous, around us. It's possible to become that salty and indifferent. So, whether you are a high-tech user, or whether you are a low-tech user, or whether you are a I-don't-really-care tech-type person user, or whether you are a Caltech techie-type person user, God is calling you to use your techne, the techne at your disposal, to subvert and overturn the patterns of fallenness that are in the world around us, and to join in the song of God's redemptive work that has been playing across the arc of eternity. To use that techne for the flourishing and the radiant goodness of others. And if we do this, I think, I hope, it might be that what we see at the end of those uses is amazement, like we saw in the story. And they were amazed at what they saw. And they were amazed. And now finally, as we turn our attention to the sacrament of our Lord's Supper, I am reminded that the greatest use of technology and the greatest subversion of techne was when the Son of God took a cross, died on that cross, which is a tree-turned-execution device, a kind of distorted evil techne, and he took that and used it to destroy death and to give us everlasting hope. That is good news. Amen.